I don't know about you. Have you ever felt the sting of jealousy? If you think about, like, I love that picture. Cute picture, huh? That poor little girl. But I think about, you know, what it would be like for me if, like, you know, somebody came around and if Melissa and I were sitting around at maybe, like, I don't know, we went go out to eat one night and some dude walks up and just starts, like, talking, like, the waiter comes up and starts talking to her, you know, and not just, like, you know, polite chit-chat, like, you know, he'll turn to me, turn to her, but the kind of, like, where his attention might be just focused just on her and just kind of eyeing her and kind of saying things to her and maybe, like, being, like, all suave and stuff like that and maybe, like, starting to put his arm around her. And then, you know, I mean, if that were to happen, I have to be honest with you. I don't know how godly of a reaction I would have, but I know that God has trained me enough with the peace of Jesus that I would try to use words first, right? Use words and I messages about my feelings. I feel very frustrated. It hurts my feelings when you hit on my wife like that, right? And I know that Jesus has taught me, well, you know, excuse me, young man waiter. Yes, you are very handsome and you have biceps and a chest muscle that totally outstrip mine. But Jesus has taught me to love my neighbors and forgive my neighbors and even love and forgive enemies. So you need to take your hands off my wife, otherwise I'm going to love and forgive you with my fists, okay? So when I think about what jealousy is like, I want you to think about what does that feel like. We all have some idea of what that is. Now, I don't want you to get mixed up because jealousy is not envy. You know what envy is? Envy is when you want something or someone, but you don't have that person or that thing. Okay, that's envy. When you don't have it, but you want it. But jealousy is based on the fear of losing something or someone that you do have. Does that make sense? So there's a difference between that. And in the Bible, actually talks about there's such thing as good jealousy, right? There's something called godly jealousy. We see it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, when God tells us, don't worship all this other stuff, but worship me. I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And Paul actually talks about how we as believers or followers of Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, tells us that we should also have jealousy on behalf of God, for God. And so let me explain to you the difference between healthy jealousy and sinful jealousy. Sinful jealousy is always selfish. What it does is it seeks to control or possess someone or something at the expense of the other person. So let me say that one more time. Sinful jealousy seeks to control or possess someone at the expense of that other person. But godly jealousy seeks to protect that person, someone, for the welfare of that other person, right? And so if I were just being like a goofy, like kind of like controlling, manipulative person and saying, don't ever talk to my wife, all of you who have the male chromosomes, then that would be like that sinful type because that's I'm only doing it out of selfishness and because I'm trying to control and possess her. But if it's godly, then I want to do something, protect her when rightfully she's being threatened for her welfare. Now the problem is a lot of times we get those two things mixed up, right? We don't know the difference between godly jealousy and sinful, selfish jealousy. And I know you were hoping for a message on jealousy, but we're going to spin it a little bit different this morning because we're not just talking about how jealousy ruined romantic relationships, but we're talking about how it can also poison relationships to God, our relationship to God, and our relationship to his family. And so if you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Acts chapter 13 this morning. Acts chapter 13, we're in this series called Accelerate, where as we connect with Jesus, we're being accelerated together as his church by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow deeper through his family and wider in our impact for the good news about Jesus. And if you remember previously, we talked about the intentional movement of our sovereign God directing the mission of the gospel to move out towards non-Jewish people. And so they send Paul and Barnabas out, and they go west, young man. They go down to the island of, let's see, west for you would be this direction, Cyprus. And afterwards, they kind of moved up to this to the northeast part. And if you don't know where I'm talking about, there's a little map in your in the back of your bulletin this morning, this place called Antioch in the region of Pisidia. Now, I don't want you to get mixed up. This is not Paul's home church, the church in Syria, where the church that sent him out. But this is actually another city named Antioch in modern-day Turkey. And it's a Roman colony, and so there's a very large population. It's very cosmopolitan, and it's very far from Judea. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 42. As they, this is Paul and Barnabas and their missions team, went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, that's basically their Saturday worship time, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life." Let's stop right there. I know that's weird right in the middle of a verse, but bear with me. So what's going on here? In verse 42, after Paul and Barnabas, they've been teaching both Jewish people and non-Jewish converts to Judaism in this Jewish synagogue, I know I just said Jewish three times in a row, in the city of Pisidian Antioch, about God's faithfulness throughout all of history, throughout scriptures, and that there is salvation, that you can be saved and rescued through faith in the resurrected Jesus. And the way that the people respond is pretty enthusiastic, and they're curious about things. And so they're saying things to Paul and Barnabas, "Thanks for connecting the dots all together. Now I see how this sovereign God has been working throughout history and scriptures. So you're telling me that this guy Jesus that we've heard about, rumors about, he's the one who fulfills all of God's promises and his plans for a Savior, and that we can be saved from sin and death by simply believing in him as the Son of God and that he rose from the dead? That's amazing. Can you come back next Saturday to our next worship service and tell us more about that?" And so even after that first service in verse 43, both Jewish people and non-Jewish people are following Paul and Barney like out the door with their questions. You know, tell us more about how Jesus fits into all this. Tell us more about his word. Tell us more about his teachings. And Paul and Barnabas encourage them to keep it up, to continue in God's grace. It's because what's happening here is these people are beginning to experience and understand grace. That means God's unmerited favor, this free gift of salvation and eternal life that is not through anything that they can do, but simply through what Jesus has already done. And so he's telling them, keep swimming in this grace that you're beginning to experience from God that has nothing to do with your own merit. And so what must be happening here, these folks must have gone out to the marketplaces, out by the water well, out to the town square, out to their gym, and they're telling just about everybody this amazing story of God's grace through Jesus and telling their friends and their neighbors, you need to hear this story for yourself. So you need to come and hear these two guys who've been talking about Jesus last week. So in verse 44, the following Saturday, by word of mouth, there's a sellout crowd. It's like standing room only. It's a packed house filling the synagogue, as it seems like every resident of the city's shown up to hear the word of God about Jesus. And I want you to remember, this is really key to understanding this passage. Most of the people who live in this city are not Jewish. We are very, very far from Jerusalem and Judea at this point. These aren't people who grew up going to church, grew up reading the Bible, or knowing when to pray and when to close their eyes and when to do this or that. These are people who are just showing up because they've heard that there is some amazing thing that they can learn, and they're here to hear more about Jesus. So remember the context of these people. Now, at the same time, as there's this kind of packed house, there's some religious leaders who are kind of sitting back, and they're observing all this hubbub during the last two Saturday services, and they have a very different reaction, don't they? In verse 45, here's the key. It says, "But when they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy." And remember I explained to you at the beginning of this morning that sinful jealousy is based on a fear of losing someone or something, right? And it seeks to control or possess that person or thing at the expense of others. And so the question is, what are they jealous about? What's really happening here? What are they afraid of losing? What are they seeking to control? Now, a lot of times when we read this passage, the way we interpret it is that they're jealous of Paul and Barney because they're popular and they have a lot of influence with the crowd, and that these religious leaders are feeling kind of like their position and their control over the people is threatened. And we saw that actually happen back in chapter 5, verse 17. And there's definitely a little bit of that happening here, all right? But I want you to think this through with me. Let's say that you are a Jewish religious leader serving in a Jewish synagogue. Are you really all that jealous about someone else's influence with non-Jewish people? For those of you who've been tracking with us over the last couple of years as we've been going through Luke and Acts, remember what we talked about, that there is a lot of religious rules where God's people kind of got it wrong, and they started thinking that a faith with God is about following the rules rather than a relationship with God, which is what we call religion. And so a lot of their religious rules were like, well, don't eat unclean things, right? Don't eat green eggs and ham. Don't eat unclean things, and don't eat with people who do, right? Because what they eat makes them unclean as well. And so a lot of Jewish people, especially the religious leaders, would say, I'm perfectly content living separate from these non-Jewish Gentiles, other than the few who kind of convert to our Judaism and respect our religion and follow and obey our law as best they can. And so you have a whole bunch of Jewish religious leaders who are kind of glancing sideways out of their eyes at this crowd of non-Jewish faces who are wide-eyed and excited about this good news that they can be saved too by believing in Jesus as their resurrected Savior. And you can imagine that these religious leaders inside, they're thinking, well, what are these people getting excited about? God doesn't mean them. God doesn't mean to include them. These people are ritually unclean, unwelcome, and unworthy of salvation from God because we are God's chosen people. And Paul's going to later describe this in Romans chapter 11. This is probably the key to interpreting this passage. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 16. Paul will later talk about how Israel and the Jewish people kind of get cast to the wayside or kind of don't respond to Jesus in the gospel. And in a nutshell, it's what Paul talks about is that what the religious people are really jealous of is the inclusion of those people who are Gentiles, those people who are not Jewish. That there's a jealousy, a fear based on having to share or lose God's blessing or salvation or relationship with those that they judge as dirty, unclean outsiders. And so what they want to do in their jealousy is to possess and control God's blessing based on their own definition of who's in and who's out, right? We're the ones who wear the white hats, and those people, those unclean people, they wear the black hats. And so the issue here is that those who are supposed to be God's people can experience a sinful desire to exclude others because jealousy sees God's blessing as mine, as if it belongs to me. It's for those like me, for those who do things my way. And so it's easy to try to possess and control this situation, and the way that they do is by threatening Paul and undermining Jesus and the gospel. They get critical and combative. They have some nasty things to say about Paul and his mom, and they are insulting and dishonoring towards him. It says in the verse, in some translations it reads revile, but the word there is actually they're blaspheming against Paul, like the way that you would blaspheme against God. And Paul speaks boldly in verse 46. Listen, guys, Jesus sent us fellow Jewish people, to speak the word about God, about Jesus, first to Jews just like us, so you and me, and so we should be getting along and we should be talking about this rationally together because the promise of this Savior comes first through Israel's history, doesn't it? And so in order for us Jews to be messengers of this good news, we have to believe it first, right? But in the second half of verse 46, but you cats are revealing yourselves unworthy of God's gift because you are rejecting it. Literally, the word there is to shove away the good news about Jesus, this eternal life gift that God has planned. You are rejecting the plan of God himself and his gift of eternal life. Paul describes what's happening here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, when he talks about how the mystery of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, is to bring those who are outside into God's family, into God's inheritance of eternal life in Jesus. And so what's happening here is the religious leaders, they drew the wrong line. And you've heard me talk about this before, right? That we see ourselves as the good guys, and we see you Gentiles as the bad guys. I get the white hat, you get the black hat. And that's not the way that the Bible tells the story, is it? Is that we all wear black hats. We are all the bad guys. We're all the sinners. And there's only one good guy, and there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. And so it turns out that all the religious people and all the sinners and Gentiles, they're all actually on the same team. And so when we talk about how jealousy sees God's blessing as mine and mine alone, we need to examine ourselves. Is that me? Is that you? Been a kind of a crazy heat wave, huh? How many of you don't have air conditioning in your homes? Me too. I feel you. So last night it's like 80 degrees, right? And I am just sweating to death, and I can't believe how hot it is. And, you know, my wife and I are trying to sleep, and right around 2 a.m., I'm like tossing, I actually moved myself onto the floor. We opened like all the windows in our room, and I'm just trying to lay on the floor breathing like I'm 90 years old. Please help me, God. I'm so tired. I want to sleep. But I'm dripping sweat. And about 2 a.m., there is a bunch of our neighbors who decide, you know what? It is summertime, so we're going to rock out. And they were blasting music, and they started launching fireworks. Did you hear them last night? There were fireworks. I mean, it sounded like bombs going off on the street. Like, it was so loud. Like, literally, the fireworks were being set off. And these aren't like you know, your children's fireworks, the kind you buy at, like, those little stands. We're talking about, like, kind of fireworks they set off at, like, the A's game last Friday night. It was like, these massive bombs going off, like, for about a half hour. And I was like, Lord, you got to be kidding me, right? And so at this time, I'm starting to get pretty irritable because I was planning to get up at about 5:30 this morning. And I'm thinking to myself, well, for those of you who know, we have a couple that lives with us, Dustin and Valene, and they just had a baby. Can Dustin and Valene and their baby Ellie sleep tonight, much less myself? And I was tempted to walk across the street and give people a piece of my mind, right? All skinny, wimpy, whatever pounds of me. But anyways, I began talking with God about this, and as God and I are having this discussion, and actually, I was, you know, trying to pray and think through this passage a little bit, I really felt like the Spirit of God was saying, what if I brought those same people to church this morning? Would we welcome them? No, better yet, God was challenging me. Would you, Josh, would you go and walk across the street and actually invite them to come? I was pretty tired, so the answer was no at that moment. I'm sorry, Lord, I repent. But the idea here was, I really felt like God was saying to me, would you acknowledge and welcome that these people that you are getting very frustrated with are actually on the same team as you, that they are sinners just like you and also are being welcomed, would be welcomed into the same family of Christ with you. Because part of the point of this passage when it comes to these religious leaders is that if you reject those that God is welcoming in, then you're actually rejecting the gospel itself because you're rejecting God's plan in favor of our own ideas, in favor of our own plans for who or what the church should be, who Jesus' salvation belongs to, who the church is supposed to be. And I think about myself. Some of you old-timers knew me when I first came to this church as this punk college kid. And, you know, I can't imagine, looking back, I can't imagine what you thought of, like, this, you know, overly pierced, like, heavily tattooed, smoking, drinking, promiscuous, had no idea, like, how to act like a Christian guy who walked into this church. And I have to tell you, I'm so proud of you as a church because those people at that time welcomed me and didn't make me feel like I was some idiotic freak. Thanks for that chuckle, Todd. Appreciate it. And that is what we're talking about here when it comes to the gospel, that God has a plan. And part of that plan is that he welcomes those who are considered outside, those who would be unwelcome, those who would be considered unclean, and that if you reject that part of the plan, you are also rejecting the gospel because when it comes to God's plan, it's all or nothing. That a significant part of God's plan is that we would enter the kingdom of God with other people who are very different from us, who are outside of God's family. So what about you? Do you see God's blessing as simply mine, as for those who are like me? I don't do that. Okay, let's ask you a few questions. On a scale of 1 to 10, how important is it to you to bless those who are different than you with the gospel? For you personally, not the person sitting next to you, for you personally, how important is it for you to welcome someone who's very different than you to church? Or are you the type of person that kind of feels like, well, I kind of like church the way it is, with the people who are already here, who are like me, who do things the same way that I do? Who would you have a hard time giving a hug to if they stepped through these doors? Who would you have a hard time hanging out with in your small group because maybe their social skills aren't as developed as yours? Who would you have a hard time inviting over for dinner and welcoming them as with Christian hospitality? Because that might be the person who needs Jesus the most, who God has brought to your very table. Have you ever thought to yourself at church, well, you know what, this group of people, they're too different from me, Or, I don't know about these people's kids. They might be a bad influence on mine. Or, you know what? I don't want to deal with this group of people because they're a burden to me or they're a burden on the church. Instead of trusting God's sovereignty that He has brought them to you as a blessing and as a gift. We make a lot of excuses. And I think we need to evaluate ourselves. Do we see certain people as a burden instead of seeing them as a blessing and a gift from God? We fail to recognize that there are times that God's providential plan, His sovereign hand is in motion. And so we reject people based on our own ideas, our own plans for who or what the church should be. So what are we supposed to do with this? Let's read the rest of the passage. Maybe we'll figure it out. Maybe not. Verse 46, since we thrust it aside and judge ourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, for those of you who don't speak Bible. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they, Paul and Barney, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So at the end of verse 46, Paul proclaims, look, man, because you, who are my people, have rejected this good news about Jesus and rejecting the people that Jesus is inviting in, now Jesus is turning us away from focusing on you and turning us towards focusing on these non-Jewish Gentiles. And I want you to absorb that thought. What does it mean to turn towards someone? That physically, if I turn towards you, it's a physical gesture of welcoming. If I emotionally embrace you and accept you and pay attention to you, that's what it means to turn towards someone. It's kind of like when I sit down and my wife and I, we like to, she's much more of an extrovert than I, so we like to sit down and talk every night. Every night we try to talk for, you know, maybe 30, 40, 50 hour. And, you know, I got to tell you, my wife, she is like total, she is the bomb at like multitasking, but I am the exact opposite. I'm really simple-minded, so I'm kind of like a very single-track-minded guy. And so she knows if I am not turning towards her, if I'm doing something else, like looking at my iPad or looking at a comic book, or some really deep, you know, godly book, I mean, is what I meant to say, at night. And then if she knows that if I'm turned away from her, that she doesn't have my love and my attention, my acceptance and my embrace. And the only times that she feels that way is when I'm actually turned towards her. And so we see in verse 47 that Paul goes on to say, God told us, and he's actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, that Israel was supposed to be the servant of God who brought the light of God to all the non-Jewish Gentile people all the way to the ends of the earth. That should remind you of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? To bring the good news about Jesus, to be his witnesses from Judea, from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so even way back in the Old Testament, this was all part of God's plan. And Paul and Barnabas here, they clearly understand that Old Testament scriptures are teaching them that it's not me being about being God's chosen people, but that we are God's chosen messengers, that we're supposed to continue Jesus' mission. And so like Paul and Barnabas, here's the key of what we're supposed to do. You see, it's easy for me to tell you, well, you just need to turn towards outsiders. You need to embrace them, and you need to pay attention to them. You need to show people that they're welcome. But it's hard to do it, isn't it, on a regular basis. And so we turn towards, not away from those who are outside of God's family, by staying focused on God's mission. That's why Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, to remind people that this is why we're turning towards you, because God has had a plan, he's had a mission in place that he's been working on in us this whole time. And I want to give you a good picture of that. I'm going to call out some friends. Sorry, I didn't ask for permission ahead of time. Usually I will when I give an example. But last Friday at the Oakland A's game, we took a whole bunch of like our kids from church and our Awana program and their parents and their family and friends to see the Oakland A's, and it was a fireworks night, which was really a lot of fun. And I want to tell you, I just want to pull out, I'm so proud of particularly the Hillman family. So sorry to point you out. And the reason why is because I was watching them. I was watching how Shelley would just get in there with the parents, that she didn't know any of the parents that were there, but just getting in there and getting to know some of them, talking with them, introducing herself, and really showing them the love of Christ, embracing them in conversation as an equal, as someone who is equally loved by Jesus. And then I watched as their son, Silas, was sitting there playing Foursquare with all these wonderful kids that he didn't really know that well, but he just jumped on in there and was whooping on them. He got a little bit whooped too, if I remember correctly, when I was watching you play, Silas. But I love that you got in there and said, you know what, I'm turned towards you. I'm not going to just stand out. I'm not just here to watch the A's game and hang out with my family, but I'm going to turn towards you and show you that Jesus loves you and Jesus cares about you. I was so proud of you, Silas. And I watched as John, the dad, and their little girl, Kezia, they were teaching little kids how to do handstands. It was the funniest thing I'd ever seen because Kezia was doing this crazy thing where she'd jump up on her hands, throw her legs up, and John would catch one leg and go, whoop, let her, okay, you're doing okay. And then as other kids were kind of, there's a whole bunch of these other neighborhood kids that were just watching in awe, like, look at her, she's standing on her hands. Like, it was the most amazing thing ever. And John's kind of like, you want to try? And out of just the deep love of Christ, out of embracing them, out of turning towards them, had each kid come up and turn and just jump up on their hands. And oops, some of them bumped their head, and that's okay. Kids are resilient. They got thick noggins. But he would just grab them by the leg and just say, you, the gesture that he was doing was, I'm going to hold on to you the way that I would hold on to my own daughter. That is the love of Christ being lived out as we turn towards people. And I'm proud of you as a church, because instead of having our same old annual picnic year in and year out, where it's kind of this inbred, incestuous, just our church members hanging out together and not even really enjoying being in the sun all the time, this year we transformed it into a community outreach barbecue. And for those of you who came last Saturday, you remember there was when we took just a head count based on name tags, over 300 people came to that barbecue last Saturday. And I watched as many of you moved out of your comfort zones and said, yes, Jesus, I welcome all of this blessing you put into my life. I've received the riches of your grace in my life, so how can I not turn towards other people and shower them with the same? And I'm so proud of you as a church. It would be easy to turn away from people who are very different than you, but you remember to turn towards those who are far from Jesus because you stayed focused on the mission that God has given you. That we are to bring the love of Christ, that it's not something we hoard for ourselves, but it's something to be shared outwards towards other people. You sent a clear message that, Jesus, you turned to me, you saved me when I was outside of you, and so now you're going to use me to turn to others who also feel outside of you. And the result you're going to see is going to be the same as it was back then. After hearing all this exchange in verse 48, these Gentiles, the way they respond is like, woohoo! They're happy and they worship Jesus. They're glorifying the word about Jesus. And it's interesting because it says the result there is that as many were appointed to eternal life, believed. And what we're seeing here, this is a picture of God in his omnipotence and in his omniscience, that he sovereignly determines who is going to be called and elected and saved. He is a sovereign God. But at the same time, not only is he sovereign about who is called to salvation, but there's still this human response, a human responsibility for those people to respond in believing and yielding their lives to God. It's how both of those things work together. And so we're seeing that the gospel is not about making people like us, but it's about how God chose us and he makes all of us more like Jesus. In verse 49, the word of the Lord just spreads like wildfire throughout this entire region. You ever notice that? Like the people who are most happy about Jesus, who are most open about telling others what he's done in their lives, that he's the real deal, are those who felt the most outside, who felt the furthest from him, but are welcomed in. Because jealous people always resent the gospel and the people it brings, but included people rejoice and worship through the gospel and because of the people it brings. And so let me wrap up with this last challenge for you. If you came here this morning and you are far from God. Maybe you believe in Jesus, but you've been hurt by Christians or hurt by the church. Jesus is turning towards you this morning. He is facing you. He says that I'm looking you right in the eye. I love you and I welcome you and I accept you. You don't need to hide. Jesus wants to lift the veil of shame that many of us wear because we feel like outsiders. But instead he says, I want to invite you into my family where you are welcome, where you can belong. And the proper response, like these Gentiles, is to be happy, to rejoice, and to worship Jesus. And I'll tell you the truth. If you respond to that, if God is sovereignly calling you and you yield yourself to that, then he's going to stretch you and grow you because he's going to put you here. If he puts you here in this local church, we are kind of like a herd of porcupines, right? With our quills all sticking out. We all kind of trying to bunch up together and we poke each other all the time and we're all learning how to apologize and all learning how to forgive each other. But isn't that a picture of the kind of grace that Jesus has lavished on us? That we poke him, that we threw wretched nails into his innocent hands and feet, and that if we receive him, but he still will completely forgive you in that process. If you already follow Jesus, like Paul and Barnabas, your job is to turn towards those who are outside of God's family, who are different than you, who were once far from Jesus, and to be by staying focused on the mission, which is that the good news is for everybody, is for all us outsiders, because we're all outsiders, right? Some of you lived at our house for weeks at a time. And we did this whole thing, this subversive life training. And it wasn't simply for you to experience a retreat at our house or for you to have a short-term missions trip at our house, but to develop a lifestyle that when you follow Jesus, that it's not simply about what I receive, but that we also get on mission and then we become missional Christians that share the good news about Jesus by sharing the love of Christ, by welcoming outsiders. And so I want to ask you, like the people at that time, like Paul and Barnabas, sometimes you're going to encounter people who are like the Pisidian Antioch Gentiles, that up to now, they're very far from God, they're just beginning to experience the grace of Jesus, but maybe their lifestyle hasn't changed all that much because of Jesus yet. Kind of like me, when many of you met me for the first time. With someone like that, how do you respond to them? Are you judgmental? Do you reject them? Do you have expectations for them to be further along in their faith journey than they already are? I'm not saying that you're supposed to be okay with somebody's sinful beliefs or sinful behaviors, but I am saying that Jesus commands us, is calling us to turn towards people and to show them that we embrace them and welcome them. I know, it's like, well, but they're people who are very different from me, they annoy me, I'm afraid they're going to take advantage of me or they're going to hurt me. Well, if that happens as you are loved and welcoming them for Jesus, praise the Lord because you endure just a tiny little bit of suffering on behalf of Jesus, and great is your reward in heaven. The flip side of this is when we don't turn towards outsiders. We see in verses 50 through 52 that Paul and Barnabas, they get run out of town, and they kind of pick up their sandals and shake the dust off, and they take off to a town further south, southwest. And that's a picture of what Jesus described in Luke chapter 9, verse 5, or Luke chapter 10, verse 11, that when people reject you, they're really rejecting him. And so we shake the dust off, they shook the dust off their sandals as a symbol of leaving that defilement behind, that it's a testimony against those who reject Jesus, and you move on. And my fear for you, as we wrap up, is that if you are unwilling as a follower of Jesus to turn towards outsiders, is that going to be you? Are you going to miss out on the joy of Jesus, of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you going to miss out on participating in God's work, that you can actually be a part of the eternal change in people's lives? Because we miss out on God's blessings when we're ensnared by our jealousy. There's a woman who wrote a book called Mudhouse Sabbath. And strangely enough, she was Jewish, but she describes her experience the first time encountering Christian hospitality. And she writes, her name is Lauren Winter, she writes, "Few situations make me as uncomfortable as being a newcomer in a church where I know nothing and I know no one. Everyone else knows when to stand and when to sit, when to bow and when to smile. Everyone has someone to talk to during the coffee hour. And there I stand, awkward and ill at ease, my inner introvert yelling at me to go home and curl up with a book. It was my second Sunday in Charlottesville at Christ Church where I knew exactly two people, and one of them was my mom. And what single woman wants to get stuck at coffee hour eating donut holes with their mom? So after the service ended, I managed to silence my inner introvert long enough to introduce myself to this couple that were sitting in the pew behind me. I said hi to them, and they said, 'Hi, we're very pleased to meet you.' I complimented the wife's shoes, and then the husband asked if I enjoyed the sermon, and we just kind of made chit-chat, and as I got ready to go, the husband asked me, 'If you don't have any plans for the 4th of July, would you please come to our party?' And as a new person, I quickly learned what church was supposed to look like. A community of people practicing the gospel where guests and strangers and outsiders and the poor and the vulnerable were welcomed into Jesus." You see, jealousy is not just about the fear of losing someone or something so that we can possess or control it at their expense. Jealousy is also the expression of our fear of change, of losing. This is how we've always done church. This is how it's always been. This is who's always been here. And so my challenge for you this morning is to allow Jesus to crucify that fear of change in you. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer?